Welcome to our teaching today, where Christ's Word is the center of our world. We are about to listen to the undiluted Word of God from the throne of grace with Pastor Philip Ransom Bello.
All right, so we're going to go straight into the Word, and in the last few weeks, we've been talking about your purpose in God. Your purpose in God. Just a little bit. Your purpose in God. Not too much, but just a little bit. And we have come to understand that God wants your whole life to be focused and centered on His plan for you, what He wants you to do. A man who has not found his place in the scheme of things as regarding God's agenda is a lost man, is a lost woman. But God wants you to find your place in His kingdom. So, the spirit of this message, by the grace of God, will be to reposition you, that you order your life in such a way that purpose becomes priority to you. What God wants you to do and be is your priority. Before your ambition, before chasing money, before being relevant, before being influential, before making it, according to how we put it, before you hammer, let it be that the purpose of God stands as priority in your life. Somebody say amen. Amen. Then we moved on to saying that God wants you to have a vision for your life. Because without a vision, you would never see the right perspective to what He has said concerning you. You need to have His eyes to be able to see yourself correctly. And how we teach it in TSP is, you don't know who you are by looking at you. You know who you are by looking at Christ. So your experiences are beautiful, but if your experiences are not Christ, then you cannot pattern your life or define yourself based on those experiences. You must define yourself based on who Christ is. So we've taught the house to understand that who Christ is who we are. Who Christ is not who we are. We understand these things. But it's also important as this house, because my message to the body of Christ is the gospel. But when God gave me the word for the specific season which I've been teaching, which is purpose, He gave me the word for this house, which is for everybody to rise to their place of purpose and relevance. Because God wants each and every one of us to be influential. And this influence that we are coming into must be intentional. It is not the end. It's not the goal. But the influence is a means to an end. For example, God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be influential. God wants you to be powerful. God wants you to have a voice in this nation and beyond. But the end goal to that is so that the kingdom of God is brought through you. I took some time to explain the vision of TSP, that vision is to be a leading influence in the current generation, establishing the excellence of God's kingdom in all sectors through Spirit-inspired leadership. And we want to see people rise in their sectors, in the areas of their influence, wielding leadership, wielding diligence, being an example to the world and also to the church, that your means of evangelism is not only what you say with your mouth. Your means of evangelism is the results you produce. Because I want to see that believers are not people who just profess to be believers. But believers are people who are showing results and proof of the eternal life that is at work in them. Somebody say amen. God wants you to be productive and He wants you to be effective as an individual. God wants your life to matter. He wants your life to count. Because the days are evil. I think it was the first teaching that we said that you must be circumspect because the days are evil. We're not even talking about the events of the days, but we're saying the days itself are evil days. And just in the passing of time, you will find out that if you leave your life to chance, you would likely fall down the slope of the evil days that the days presents to you. So we don't leave our lives to chance. We don't live by probabilities. We don't live by maybe. We don't live by I think. But we live by predictable outcomes. We look at the future and we decide what we want out of life. That's how we live our lives. Why? Because we have eternal life. Well, that's it indeed. The Yada concert, and the title of the concert was Testimony. It says, for this is the record, that God has given us eternal life. And he who has the Son has this life. So we have eternal life. We have every reason to be productive in life. So my message to the body of Christ is the gospel. Right now, I mean, of course, it will benefit the body of Christ. But my message to this house is that men will rise to be productive. Because in the passing of time, I know most of us, we fall within the age range of, let's say, 21 to 50 that are here mostly. 80, 85, 90% of us are within that age range. 21 to maximum 50. And I want you to know that time is really passing. Yeah? This is not to put you under any sort of pressure, but this is to let you know that if you do not make your life count by looking at what Christ has done for you first and seeing his assignment for you, time will pass. When last did you celebrate your birthday? Now another birthday is here. Some of you remember very vividly your secondary school experiences. Now you have finished university. You see, sometimes even when you dream of secondary school, not even university. That's how in touch you are with secondary school, because it's not too far from where you are now. But the point I'm making to you is time is passing and God wants you to make your life count. So please say with me, say, my life will count. Hallelujah. And then on Sunday, we talked about the ability to reach. We spoke about the four grounds that the parable of the sower describes. The first ground is the wayside ground. The second ground is the stony ground. The third ground is the thorny ground. And the fourth ground is the good ground. And we said that the wayside ground is the ground of no value, because that ground speaks of how a seed is put on the wayside, and the multitude of traffic or men that pass through that ground tramples on the seed, and eventually the seed never sees the light of day. There is no problem with the seed, but there is everything wrong with the ground. And whether you like it or not, we are all represented, or we are all representatives of these different types of ground. And we said that the no-value ground is the ground that has not seen itself as valued, so can never be productive. Then the second ground we said is the stony ground. And we said the stony ground is the type of ground that has no depth in it. There is no depth in that ground, meaning that it's a shallow ground. And we said it's the ground that doesn't keep. It's not a keeping ground. When you look at the lives of people, you can tell if they are a keeping kind of people or not. You can tell if a nation is a keeping nation or not. Like we said last week, our nation, by the grace of God, will soon become a keeping nation, because our nation is losing so much of our intellectual capacity, because our nation is not a keeping nation. We're mostly a consumer nation rather than a producer nation. And then we also said that to be a keeping life or a keeping individual, you are able to keep vision, you're able to keep relationships, profitable relationships, you're able to keep your marriage, you're able to keep your ministry, you're able to keep everything positive that God has given you, that you can see a sustained effect over time of the things that are important in your life because you are keeping ground. So let's say together, I'm a keeping ground. Look at your neighbor, say, are you a keeping ground? Ask your neighbor. Are you sure you are a keeping ground? Ask your neighbor again to the other side, say, are you a keeping ground? All right, if you are a keeping ground, say with me, say, I'm a keeping ground. How many keeping grounds do I have in the house? Okay, so a keeping ground means that a seed can be planted and the seed will not be lost over time. That's a keeping ground. Amen. And then we talked about the third ground, which is the thorny ground, that the seed was planted in that ground, but that ground did not stop growth of the seed, but the ground stopped fruitfulness or productivity of the seed. So there's a difference between growth and being productive. I broke it down this way to say that you can be a man of achievements, but not a productive man. And I describe or defined productivity to be or to mean that which is inside of you finding expression on the outside. That's productivity. So the problem of the third ground is cares and riches. Because the Bible says that cares and riches choked the seed that was planted on the thorny ground. So if riches is part of the distraction for the thorny ground, it says to me that to be rich is not the definition of productivity. I don't know if you hear what I'm saying. To be wealthy is not the definition of being productive. To be wealthy can be a byproduct of being productive, but ultimately to be wealthy is not the end goal of productivity. What is the end goal of productivity? Is that the seed, which is the gift of God in you, your graces, your talents, your calling, find expression at the end of the day, and you become a productive man or a woman, all right, based on what you have on the inside. So that tomorrow, at the end of the day, there is a strong connection between what you have done in life and how you trace those dots to who you are on the inside. Some people have no bearing. There is no bearing between their achievements and their calling. I don't know how to explain this, that you get it. There is no bearing between what you see on the outside to what is on the core of their inside. No bearing at all. So those kinds of people, you find out that fulfillment is missing in their lives. You can be, listen to me, don't think money fulfills. Money can fulfill for a bit, but what gives the human soul ultimate fulfillment is God. And it is the fulfillment of what God has given you that brings fulfillment. You know, I explained to you the loss of the different ages. The loss of the young is distraction. The loss of the middle age is ambition. The loss of the elderly is regret. We don't need to be old to get to this point where we know what to choose and what to prioritize. We know right now that we must prioritize God, because it says, the Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So we are people of wisdom who know how to put things in perspective. Am I talking to people right now? So riches, cares, influence, all of these things are great, but they are not the end. They are a means to an end. So he says you can have all of these things and not be productive. It means that to pay the bills are great. It is responsible to pay the bills, but it is irresponsible to spend your lifetime paying bills. Because paying bills is not why you were born. You know, when people leave Nigeria and they go to other countries, if the core of who you are is not changed or different, the highest you will be abroad is a taxpayer. Okay, Lord help me today, oh, because I feel a lot of pushback here, but I'm covered by the cross. Praise the Lord. What I'm telling you is that when vision is planted in your heart, wherever you are, you will find expression, as long as you are where God wants you to be. Somebody say amen. Amen. So today, I want to talk about Christ and the city. Christ and the city. Yeah, Christ and the city. That's what I'm talking about today. And this message, you see, the purpose of this message is to see that you find your way into the city. Oh, glory to God. The purpose of this message is that you find the keys and the doors to the city. Now, you can be in a city but not know the way to the city. Because there are gates to cities. There are doors to cities. There are principalities to cities. So when you look at Jesus, he's intentional about cities. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up mostly in Nazareth. And when he started his ministry at the age of 30, he was mostly within the region of Judea, Capernaum, Galilee, and sometimes Samaria. Sometimes he would withdraw to the Decapolis, to Syrophoenicia, to Caesarea Philippi. Those are some of his withdrawals. But you see that Jesus was intentional about taking his ministry through because he was bringing a kingdom that had never been before. And the establishment of the kingdom of God through Jesus had to be systematic and very planned. He had to be thought through because when Jesus came, I realized something about him. He visited the institutions first before he came to the not organized institutions. He spoke with the organized institutions before he moved to the unorganized institutions. So Jesus will go to places like the synagogues, institutions that are already set, and from there you see him in the streets. So from making his mark through institutions, he comes down through the streets, and the Bible speaks of him going through villages, street by street, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. It tells me something, that Jesus is intentional about how to take a city. Are you following me here? When Jesus came, God was intentional that Jesus will come at the era that he came. The era Jesus came was the era of the Roman civilization. And before the Romans, there were many other civilizations that had come and gone. There were civilizations that rose and fell before Jesus came. There was the Babylonian civilization. When you define a city, the first thing you must understand about a city is cities are advanced civilizations. That's how you describe cities. Cities are administrations of civilizations. That's your definition of a city. So a people, a culture, a concept can be a city. But when it is advanced, that's what makes it a city. Before the coming of Jesus, the Babylonian Empire rose up, took captive of every southern part of Israel. Of course, you know the Assyrians devoured the northern Israel that had the 10 tribes. And then the Babylonian kingdom took over the two tribes, which were in the south. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And when we talk about empires, these were civilizations that ruled the world mostly. So it was like a commonwealth. Everybody had to be loyal to them. It's not a case where you have one king here and you have another king in North America, you have another king in Asia. No, one king was ruling the world. That's how the Babylonian captivity was, or the Babylonian era was. And the Babylonian era fell, then you had the Persian era. When Daniel had the vision, the Bible says that Daniel prayed to God and his answers did not come, because the prince of Persia had held the answers of Daniel. So when Angel Gabriel came delivering it, he was stuck in the heavens. So God sends Angel Michael to dismantle the princes of the air. And Angel Gabriel comes with the message, because the prince of Persia held Angel Gabriel. At the time the prince of Persia held Angel Gabriel up in the heavens, the Babylonians were still in power, but it was evident that the Persians were already preparing to overthrow. So before the overthrowing of the Babylons or the Babylonians, Persia was already getting ready. That's why the princes were already set in the skies. And not too long after that, the Persians overthrew the Babylonians. So whenever you see kings reign, there is something spiritual that speaks to their reign. Are you following what I'm saying? When Jesus was born, the wise men who came from the east said something. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we have what? seen his star. So they traced the star of Jesus to where he was born, where the star rested, because the Magi, they knew how to read the skies. They knew how to read the stars. It's the same thing God told Abraham. He said, read the stars, and in the reading of the stars, you will see my plan for you and your descendants. So Abraham saw it, and he saw the birth of Jesus through the stars. That's why the Bible says in Galatians that God preached the gospel to Abraham. That's how he preached the gospel to Abraham. Because when he read, Abraham was an astrologer. When he read the stars, he saw the plan of God in the future. But you see, all the zodiac signs, these are corrupt expressions of God's manifestations. Right now, we have one expression of God, and that is Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Because if you really say you want to know God, where do you want to start from? The trees will tell you about God. The land will tell you about God. Animals will tell you about God. The creations of the earth will tell you about God. The vastness of eternity and space and time will tell you about God. So how do you really define God? But Hebrews tells us, for God at sundry time, through diverse manners, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He said, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. So who God is the very nature of Jesus Christ. That's how we know God today. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, back to what I was saying. Daniel had a vision, and in the vision of Daniel, we saw an image standing very tall with a head made of gold, the chest made of silver and part of the arm, and then the middle portion made of bronze, and then the legs made of iron. And if you go down to the feet, it's mixed with iron and clay. Nebuchadnezzar actually had the dream. So when he forgot his dream, he says, anyone who can tell me the dream and interpret the dream. And then Daniel, by revelation and inspiration from God, he saw that a rock came from heaven and struck the feet of the image. Now, Daniel interprets the vision to say that those different parts, gold, silver, bronze, and iron, they all form dispensations and eras and civilizations. That the gold head speaks of Babylon. And it says that after Babylon, there will be the rise of the Persians, which is the silver. And after silver, there will be the rise of Greece. I mean, after the Persians, there will be the rise of Greece, because Greece overthrew Persia. And that's the bronze. And Rome eventually overthrew Greece, which is the iron part mixed with clay. It speaks of the strength and the vulnerability of the Roman Empire at the time. But it says that when the rock will come, it will come straight to the feet where the iron and the clay is and destroy everything that makes up the whole image. So when Daniel was given interpretation, he said, that rock will grow to become a mountain that will swallow the whole earth. Oh my goodness. Have you read that portion of the Bible before? How many of you have seen a mountain before? If you've seen a mountain, lift your hands. Yeah, I have very intelligent people. Because intelligent people know the difference between rock and mountain. You know, there's a difference between Zuma rock and mountain. They are not the same. Praise God. So not so many people have actually seen mountains, and that's true. About how you define a mountain is minimum size of not less than 600 feet. That's when 600 meters, that's a mountain. Mountains are very big. But it says that that rock that falls from heaven, when it touches the feet, it will grow to become the whole. Now, that rock fell during the Roman civilization. Jesus brought in the kingdom through the Roman civilization. And that rock grows to become a whole mountain that covers the earth. That scripture may be fulfilled, that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. So every kingdom, every civilization you see today, at the end of the day, will bow to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is a given. So the earlier you choose what kingdom or civilization you belong to, that you are a city of Zion, the better it is for you. There are two major cities in the Bible. The first one is Babylon and the second is Zion. Both of them have expressions that morph. Babylon is the civilization that speaks about worldly principles, satanic domain, demonic entities. That's Babylon. And they keep growing. You find the expression of Babylon in the book of Revelations. You find it there. And you see how many civilizations, thrones, kings, and kingdoms reign. They even mimic at the end of the day the Trinity in the person of the Son of Perdition. I think I've done this teaching a long time ago. I showed you how there is a man called in the Bible the man of sin who mimics the Antichrist or who poses to be like the Antichrist. And this man of sin dies in a temple. And after 3 days, he comes back alive again, mimicking the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when he comes back as the son of perdition. So these are kingdoms, but at the end of the day, the kingdom of God will stand. So when the kingdom of God came in the person of Jesus Christ during the era of the Roman civilization, God was intentional to see that the Romans had built institutions. They had mastered the arts of writing and law. They had formidable armies. They understood pictographs. They built interconnections between cities. And it was intentional so that when the gospel comes, it will be easy for the gospel to spread through all the places of the earth. God was planning this thing all along. And the Bible says, don't want to talk about the birth of Jesus, that he came at the fullness of time. So God knew all along from the beginning why Jesus didn't come before the time he came and why he didn't come after the time he came. So, Jesus is a man who understands civilizations. He's a man who understands cities. He's a man who understands that when you go through gates and when you go through doors, you can open up into the wealth and the powers of the cities. The Bible speaks of a man called Boaz in the Bible in Ruth chapter 4. It says that Boaz married Ruth, who left Moab. She's a Moabite, left Moab, came to Bethlehem, and the Bible says that they were elders at the gates in Ruth chapter 4, who were present to administer justice at the gates. So when you define a gate of a city, a gate is a place where justice is administered. That's a gate. A gate is the place where wisdom speaks. That's a gate. A gate is the place where authority rules. That's a gate. A gate is a place where idol worship, demonic entities. In Acts chapter 14, verse 13, when Paul did a miracle with Barnabas, the Bible says that the people of the land, Iconium especially, they brought in oxen to make sacrifices at the gates. And they named Paul Mercurium and Barnabas Jupiter, because Paul was the speaker. So they named him Mercurium. And they said, you are like our gods. So they wanted to offer sacrifices at the gate. Sacrifices are offered at gates. Let me explain something to you. When I talk about gates, I don't only mean physical gates. I also mean spiritual gates. Because there is a gate to the city of Abuja. For example, there are princes of the power of the air that rule in different spaces and different times, different locations, that govern the behavior of the people in those spaces. There was a man Jesus wanted to heal in the Bible. What Jesus did was he took the man away and delivered the man and told the man after his deliverance, don't go back to where you're coming from. Because environments have a strong effect on people. Have you ever heard people say, this person behaves like this, but that is how all of them in that region behave? Have you ever heard that kind of thing before? Now, there are principalities that make people behave the way they behave. There are gates that decide administrations. And when you understand this, you will know that one of the ways to make impact and one of the ways to correct things that dysfunctions, you address them from the gates. I'll tell you another one. There are business gates in Abuja. There are national gates that administrate business in Nigeria. There are gates that administrate global enterprises that will speak to transactions on certain volumes. There are spiritual gates. There are political gates. There are business gates. There are family gates. You come to a house, you can tell that a gate is speaking in this house, especially when they are not born again. But you see, the Bible says that he has delivered us from every tribe and every kindred. He's delivered us from every tongue and every speaking language, because you know what it means to be above principalities and powers. One of the benefits that we have as Christians is that he made us sit with Christ in the heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. So you are seated beyond gates. When I came to Abuja, there's something I noticed. I'd never been to many places in Abuja. It was my first time. I went to a place in Wusetu. Pastor Shala was there. He was the person who took me to see someone there. And this was sometime back in 2013 or 2014, I'm not sure. And when I got there, I could sense in my spirit that there was a strong immoral presence there. There was a strong immoral, I could feel it. And little did I know that that spot where we were, because it was in the daytime we went there, little did I know that that place where we were was where a lot of sex workers will stand in the night and many atrocities will happen. So I knew that it wasn't just about the women who were standing on the road or the men who were engaging in all kinds of activities, but there was a spirit that was deciding certain things in Abuja. So I understood it. When you go to a place, one of the things you do is you take charge because of who you are and the authority you carry. You take charge of your spaces. Because you know that when you speak a thing in an environment, your voice becomes the predominant voice in that place. Don't think kingdoms or politics or governance are operating in and out of themselves. There are influences that guide and instruct how administrations should go. A man goes to power, for example, and he tells himself and he tells the people, this is what I promised to do. And he gets there, everything good he said he wanted to do, he could not do it. Because there are things speaking from the chair. You see, before the election, this is what I did. I told myself, I'm praying, as important as it is to pray for who comes into power, I will pray for the seat that power is going to sit on. Because that seat is where administration is going from. It's called the scepter. So there are gates, there are gates, there are gates. You have to understand it. I was driving through Central Area one day, and I saw a very strange vision one day. I don't know if I've shared this with you. I saw a strange vision. It was a creepy, ugly-looking creature lying on top of the roof of a massive building in Central Area. It came as a flash. The Lord opened my eyes. I just saw it as a flash. And if your eyes are open, you will see how much principalities are instructing the lives and the hearts of people. Sometimes Christians are playing to the whistles of some of these things that are going on. You know what you do? You address things on people, not the people. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. So you must understand there are gates in every city. So God is saying that, tell your people, because while I was praying, the Lord gave, he laid this thing in my heart. He said, let your people understand that I'm giving them the keys to the city. I brought my amen from the house. So if you're not saying your own amen, he says, tell my people that I am giving them doors. I'm giving them gates. I'm giving them keys to sectors, to territories, to places where they will open doors and no man can shut those doors. That's what God said. He said, tell them. You can be in Abuja and not be in Abuja, because you've not come in through the gate. There was a woman called the Samaritan woman. When she got to, when she saw Jesus talking, thirsty, Hungry. God loves people who are hungry. After Jesus was done with this woman, the Bible says that the woman went back to the city and started telling people about Jesus. And the people heard what Jesus had to say. The woman was a Samaritan in Samaria. But the Bible says when she left outside to draw water, encountered Jesus, she went back in. Let me submit to you that the way the woman came out is not the way the woman went in. See, that woman had a perception of how people, there was a perception about the woman. There's how people saw her, how people viewed her, how people perceived her, right? She had a damaged reputation, let me say so. She had an identity that was battered because she had been with all kinds of men. And the Bible says that when this woman came back to talk to people about Jesus, she had the keys to the city because she met the living water. She encountered something that was beyond the principalities of the space and time. You know, when she was talking to Jesus, she said, your fathers say you must go to Jerusalem to worship. Some people say you have to come to this mountain. And Jesus replied her and he said to her, he said, God is spirit. And the Father seeketh such that they who worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. So it is not about where you are, but you must understand that your Father is spirit. And he was speaking of a dispensation of believers that will come after the cross, who will not need to have God confined in a building, but your body now becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. Because right now the Holy Ghost resides in you and I, not confines in temples or in tents anymore. So it says God is not in buildings. God is not on mountains. Those of you who think there are special powers in mountain, I'm going to climb mountain. You must know that what you are going to look for on the mountain is with you. Let me move to this side. Let me repeat what I said. I said what you are going to look for on the mountain, you are carrying it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah. So there is no special power waiting for you in a mountain. Jesus, God, scattered all that nonsense. When he died on the cross, the Bible says the veil was torn from top to bottom. Completely. So that everybody has access to the throne of grace. No wonder the Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace for help in the time of need. So you are not going to look for his presence. You carry the presence of God. That's who you are. Now, I do not desecrate the place of consecration. So when people separate themselves to say, I want to take some time to go to a resort or to do something or to go, that is also okay. There is nothing wrong with that. Because the purpose of that is concentration. That you are focused. That's the essence of that. So when people say, I'm going to the mountain, it should be put in correct perspective. That I need to heighten my focus. Not that I'm going to get power from the mountain. One day my father and I were coming from the airport here in Abuja. And if you are very observant, you will see there is a small rock where people pray on the way to town when you are driving from the airport. There are people who do worship. And, you know, so we saw them praying there. I don't know anybody's faith. I'm not insulting anybody. But, you know, we looked at it and my father said something. He says, if they are really sincere, why don't they climb that higher one? So right in front of that mountain, that rock, there was a huge hill that was there, which I know no human being can climb. So he says, well, if you are sincere and you feel God is there, why don't you climb to where is nearer to where God is? Why don't you climb to that one? But thank God for the gospel. We know better. You understand? We know better. So when you see certain things, you pray that people's eyes are open to know that God has loved them so much to put himself in them. That's how much he has loved them. So the woman went back to the city, and people who mocked her, who spied her, people who looked down on her, listened to her. Something changed about the woman because of who she encountered. And that means to you and I that if you come in touch with certain keys and gates A city that you may have been engaging for a long time that has not yielded to you can turn to you when you find a gate or a key. And God says, I'm giving my people gates in Abuja. I don't know what business you do. I don't know what craft you are in. I don't know what door needs to be open. I don't know what door needs to be open. I don't know what gate has been shut. But God says, I'm giving my people gates and keys and doors. I'm giving them access into certain things. Hallelujah, somebody. Jesus said something. I am the gate to the sheep. John chapter 10 and verse 7. He says, I am the door. The sheep come through me. So when you talk about eternal life, Jesus is the gate to eternal life. There's a gate. There has to be an entrance. He says, I'm the gate. I'm the door for the sheep. He also says that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Why didn't Jesus just say, I will build my church and hell will not prevail? But he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Because gates are where authority and justice are wielded. Gates. So he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. So you have come to a city of civilization whose king is Jesus, who has given you the kings and the keys and the doors to the kingdoms of this world. You have what it takes. They are the ones who are the outsiders. You are the insiders. He says, you have come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels. He says, you've come to Mount Zion. Holy Jerusalem, the city of the living God. So you belong to a city. I belong to a city. Hallelujah, somebody. So God wants you to understand these things. Now, there are three things that I will just talk about that are very key and vital to your understanding of entering the city. The first one is the faith factor. Faith. Faith. Faith factor. The second one is the wisdom factor. And the third is the excellence factor. Faith, wisdom, and excellence. If you're going to come into a city, you must understand these three things. Faith, wisdom, and excellence. Faith speaks of a can-do attitude. That's faith. It speaks of a confidence in God. It speaks of your identity, first of all. And it speaks of the desired outcome in the future. That is faith. So faith looks at something and sees possibility. It tells herself, I can do this. The Bible says faith calleth those things that be not as though they were. So someone who is filled with the spirit of faith knows that all things are possible to him as long as it is in his path of journey. What God has called you to do and be, it is possible on my path. I can do it. The first problem with many people is that they stumble in this first place. God has said something about you, but you don't believe you can become it. You came to a city, you came to a land. God has given you visions, He's given you dreams, but you don't see yourself in that light. You don't believe you can. I don't know if there are people who hear me and know they can deep within them. Have you ever been in a place where you don't have the resources, but you know you can? Are you guys hungry today? You guys are just killing my drift. But are you feeling me today? I'm asking you the question. Have you ever had resources? Have you ever been in a place where there are no resources, no confirmations, no experience, but you just know that God can do this thing through me? Now, that mentality is a mentality of faith. He says the spirit of faith speaks this wise. We believe and therefore we speak. And what feeds your faith is knowing who you are in Christ. That's what feeds your faith. The Bible says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith that works through love. So if I'm going to be strong in faith, I have to be strong in love. And what is this love? It is the love that He has for me. Not the love that I have for Him. The summary of Christianity is not loving God, but knowing how much He loves you. Because if you know how much he loves you, then you love him back. Are you still here? So, when you know that, you can achieve what God puts in your spirit. The can-do attitude, faith. There are some of us who are too timid. You know, I said on Sunday, last week, that the problem to reaching forth, because I differentiated between being fruitful and being one who brings forth. You should be fruitful, but don't stay to be fruitful by being fruitful for yourself. Your fruitfulness is intended to be brought forth so that people can benefit from your fruitfulness. But people don't know how to bring forth, and that's why they are not making impact in life. What is the point making a product and leaving the product in a warehouse? Doesn't make any sense. So your ability to spread, because that's how life favors people. Life favors people who have 30% talent and 100% reach than people who have 100% talent and 30% reach. Life favors people who are outgoing with what God has given them. How God anointed Jesus and he went about doing good. The Bible says that the sower went to sow. The land did not come to him, but he went to the land to sow. And I also told you on Sunday that rejection is a constant. So don't be afraid of rejection. If you have something, market what you have. Speak about what you have. Be confident about what you have. Talk about who you are. After you have place value, I gave this, go listen to the message last Sunday, it will bless you. And I said that, importantly, you must not be timid and you must not be proud. Because to be timid is to say, they are too big for me to talk to. And to be proud is to say, they are too small for me to talk to. So you must have a sense of selflessness that gives you the privilege and opportunity to express what God has given to you. So I spoke about that. And I made it very clear that you must be a reaching person. You must be a reaching person. A reaching person. But the problem of this is people are afraid of rejection. People are afraid of what people will say. People are afraid of what they will think about them. But God wants you to be bold because you know what you have gotten in Christ. Somebody say amen. So the faith can do attitude. You must understand it. David was a boy, shepherd boy, who walked and he saw, the Bible says he saw Goliath intimidating the people of Israel. And the first question that came out of his mouth is, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? So a can-do attitude came from the place of covenant. The can-do attitude came from the place of who, what he knew his covenant supported. That's too big. That's too complex. The can-do attitude of David came from his understanding of covenant. Because he knew Goliath was uncircumcised and he was circumcised. And he knew that if you are in the circumcision, you stand a better chance in life than those who are not in the circumcision. So he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What does that tell you? It means as a believer, you have the advantage. Are you following what I'm saying? The Bible says, greater is he. What? Help me finish it. Greater is he that is in me than he that is where? In the world. Because you stand a better chance to being productive. The problem is that the people of the world, they know their own more than we who are in Christ. They are not more powerful, but they are just more aware of what is working for them. And we are not aware. But it says, they that know their God, they shall be strong and do exploits. So you must have the faith, the can-do attitude. That's number one. Then number two is wisdom. Wisdom is how God directs you to where the gate is. That is wisdom. Wisdom shows you where the gate, where the entrance to the city is. That's wisdom. You know, when the walls of Jericho were to come down, And the Bible gave, God gave the children of Israel instructions. And it says, you go around that place 7 times, 7 days, and on the 7th day you go around 7 times. And you blow the trumpet. The Bible says that the walls of Jericho came down. So that means the gate into Jericho was not the gate of Jericho. The gate into Jericho were the walls. They were the peripheries of Jericho. But nobody could see the gate with natural eyes. You had to follow the instruction of God to know that the gate was not the gate. The gate for Israel was through the walls. Sometimes God is giving you instruction about what he wants you to do. Don't compare those instructions with experience. Don't compare those instructions with what the books say. Are you following what I'm saying? Because there is a wisdom to the gate. God had told Joshua, he says, I'm going to give you a land, the land of Ai. If you've ever read the story of the land of Ai, they dealt with them because there was a man in the camp of Israel who was called Achan. Achan had taken some of the treasures of Babylon and he hid those treasures in his tent. And the Bible says that God was not pleased with that action. So God said to Achan, to Joshua, there was a problem with one of your tribes. And if you don't deal with that problem, you guys will continue to suffer the battering from other countries, even though I have given you those countries. It speaks a lot to me. It says to me that you can have precious promises, but if you don't have the wisdom of God, you can suffer lack as if you were an unbeliever. But God forbid a battle, because your eyes are open right now to see the gates of the city. Your eyes are open to understand the gates of continents. There is a required capacity for national transformation. There is a required capacity for continental development. There is a required capacity for the anointing that works with building institutions. You have to know it. The Spirit of God is upon me because he has anointed me. Isaiah chapter 61. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. If you go down, if I show me Isaiah chapter 61, for the benefit of those who would like to see it, keep going. Keep going down. Verse 2. Next verse. Next verse. The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Next verse. Very quickly. Verse 4. No, 61. Verse 61, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 61. Move to the next verse. Now, verse 4 says, and they shall rebuild, what? Old ruins. They shall raise up former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities. This is, so one of the purposes of the anointing is not to be religious. One of the purposes of the anointing is to build and repair cities. But in building cities, you must know where the gate is. God has given us TSP. Oh, your response and your amen is not corresponding. I hope you don't miss this. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I want you to receive what I'm saying, because some of you will become international entities. Some of you will become very global in what you do, because doors and gates will be open to you. Let me tell you, there are echelons of power. There are. And when you come into certain circles, you will know that you've been lost for a long time. You will never know what you need to have until you get there. So I'm seeing people truly walking into doors. I'm seeing it. I'm seeing people walking into doors. I'm seeing it. And some gates are people. Some gates are people. Some doors are human beings. That when you meet those people, they open you up into a whole new reality that you have never known all your lifetime. And from there, you can never come down again. Can I prophesy to someone? Let me tell you, what has not happened in your life before? God is about to raise new things by opening several gates to you. Gates are about to be opened for you. Gates are about to be opened to you. TSP, shout a better amen. It says the desolations of many generations. Your family is a gate. Your family is a gate. Your family is a gate. is a gate that ushers you into certain experiences for a people, for a nation. My father was talking to me, I think it was a few days ago, and he was telling me how God had given him the city of Kano, because it's something I've witnessed. He has been honored tremendously in the city of Kano. When it comes to religion, men of God, Catholic bishops, Anglican bishops, Pentecostal bishops, I say this with all level of carefulness, Methodist, Baptist, all denominations submit to his leadership. That's a man who God gave the city. So when you do your craft, you are in your field. I don't know what it is. And God gives you the city in your field. It means things cannot be decided without your knowledge. That's how you define people who have custody of gates in a city. So God is saying, he says, tell TSP that I'm opening them to this thing. It's for them. Desolations of many generations. So wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. You must know how to locate the gate. And until the Achan problem was dealt with, that was the only way Israel could find solution to dealing with the land of Ai. Until that Achan matter was dealt with. It was the wisdom of God. And the strategy God gave Joshua was, divide your men into two, so that when the people come from their city against you, part of your men are behind them and a part of them are ahead of them. So when they run to you, they feel they have a sense of strength against you. God had planned their downfall through a false sense of confidence that they went after the Israelites because they saw the Israelites vulnerable running away. But they pursued them. The Bible says that those who came from behind came after them and finished the land of Ai. God prophesied, God spoken, God assured, but did not come into the cities without wisdom. So many Christians, so many believers who have not yet taken hold rightfully of what is theirs in this town. One of the best things you can pray for yourself if you're going to wield that level of influence is, God, give me the city. I did not say, God, make you the president. I hope you know to be the president is not the same thing as having the gate to a city. I hope you know to be a governor is not the same thing. You can be a governor and not even have the gate. And you can have the keys to the city and not be in politics. Okay? But I'm talking about your space where you belong to. That you have the commanding authority because God has blessed you. Established your dominion there. Somebody say amen. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 15. Let me show you that. The Bible says, the labor of fools. Let's read it together. One, two, go. Stop. Sorry, stop. Let's start again. Let's read it together. Are you ready? One, two, go. For they did not even know how to go to the city. You see, so please don't laugh at who a fool is here. Because a fool is not necessarily an imbecile in this verse. A fool is someone who doesn't know how to go about what he does. That's a fool. Can I see the NLT version? It says, fools are so exhausted by a little walk that they can't even find their way home. That's a fool. Fools are so exhausted by a little work that they can't even find their way home. So, can we define what little work is? Little work is not just little work. Little work does not mean the person does little work. Because the Bible differentiates between this person and the sluggard. The Bible speaks of the sluggard as one who does not even leave the house at all. That's a sluggard. He sits at home expecting things to change. That's a sluggard. That's a deeper level of fool. Babala fool. That's one. Sits in the house Monday to Sunday. No interest for life. No motivation. No drive. I'm afraid of people who don't have a drive. If I see you, I must see that there is a drive on you. You must be someone who feels like something is tugging him at the back because there is mandate to deliver. That's who you are. So I'm afraid of people who are lethargic. And if care is not taken, such people can contaminate you. If you spend too long around them, you begin to see things the way they see things. But that's a sluggard. But this person is not the sluggard. This person is the fool. He does little work. And let me define little work for you. Little work is not just doing little work. Little work, because if it is doing little work, exhaustion will not be mentioned here. Am I making sense to you? So if you see exhaustion, it means you did a lot, but it was translated as little work. So your a lot is little work, because those things you are doing are waste of time. It has no bearing. That is, there is no bearing between your effort and productivity. There is no connection between the two. That's who you call someone who is exhausted by little work. I've counseled a number of people, and one of the things I hear most times in counseling is, Pastor Phil, I do so much, but I don't see much. Now, I'm not... There are many ways to interpret this thing. First can be that God is putting you through a season which is necessary for capacity building. That is one. But I'm talking about those who are foolish. Because there are many ways to view a mountain problem. First way to see is, I'm in a wrong direction, so I should not be here. That is why the opposition is there. Another way to view it is that it is the path to where you're going, so you have to go through it. It is ultimately going to build capacity at the end of the day. So there are many ways to view it. But peradventure, you are here and your spirit agrees with me that I've been doing foolish work. Please listen to me. I want you to know that God is giving you wisdom to be able to see the differences and the detail to how you should work and operate as an individual. Go back to verse 10. I'll show you something. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. So he tells you that the little work you saw there is because of the dullness of the axe. There is a wisdom factor that is missing in my operations, which I trust God and I need for my success. Let me see the NLT version of this same verse 10. Using a dull axe requires great strength. So sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you what? Succeed. So please tell your neighbor, sharpen your axe. Look at another neighbor and say, sharpen your axe. So that you are not wearied by exhaustion that produces what? Little work. So the second key is wisdom. You need wisdom. When the man Mordecai told Esther, I'm putting you here, Esther had favor. But Esther did not only have favor, there was also wisdom. Because it was favor that gave her a slot in place of Vashti. It was also favor that gave her a connection to a man who knew what the king likes. Because the trainer of Vashti was the trainer of Esther. It was the trainer of Esther, of Vashti, who told Esther what the king likes. So you're not bringing your own ideas to the table. The king doesn't like brown. You say you like purple. Your purple won't help your promotion. Just follow what the king says he likes. It is wisdom. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Now, God gave her favor in the palace. The moment she came in place and was chosen as queen, And it got to that point where she was to make a decision. If I perish, I perish. The Bible says that Esther prepared herself. She was ready before she faced the king with the request. She didn't say because she's the favored and the chosen of the king. And she just tied up her and entered the king's place. Like, if I perish, I perish. That's lack of wisdom. So if you are religious in your mindset, you hate makeup, you hate beauty pageants, I want you to know that the job Esther did was beauty pageant. Esther had a makeup is a miracle from God. So there's no problem using makeup. Do you understand what I'm saying? Makeup is a blessing. It's not a curse. You know, many times we can just be over-religious and you remove common sense from the place of where there are some things that are common sense, there are some things that are spiritual. You can be religious and not spiritual, but you can be spiritual and not religious. Let's not mix the two of them. If you saw Esther today, she will not look like who you call a believer. Someone who was prepared for a king. You may call her another thing. But Esther had wisdom in the palace. And the third one, which is the last one, is excellence. Excellence says that we must be better. The people must have a confession to say we have seen a greater light. That is excellence. The body of Christ must bring excellence to the table. Excellence to the table. We have seen a greater light. They spoke about Daniel. They said, can we find such a one in whom is the spirit of the gods? The Bible says Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach were 10 times better than their colleagues. The spirit of excellence. And I differentiated between excellence and perfection. In your bid to be perfect, don't lose out on being relevant right now. Because perfection can immobilize you. But it's good, you are a man of excellence. You are good today, you are better tomorrow. That's excellence. Attention to detail. Joseph was a man of excellence. Daniel, man of excellence. So God wants the body of Christ. This is how you come into the city. So I start from the beginning. Faith, wisdom, and excellence. Faith says, I can do it. Wisdom says, I know where the gate is to the city. And then excellence says, I come with better. I hope you understand it. It tells you that there is nothing God places in your hands that cannot find expression in the world we live in. Because if you carry these three operations, I hope you are hearing the prophetic side of this teaching. Because I'm also speaking of a prophetic gate that you are supposed to take in the place of prayer. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because some things will not come to you ordinarily. But it says if you seek the face of God, you will find me. Hallelujah, somebody. The Bible also declares, it says, that he who comes to God must believe God is, and he is a rewarder of them who what? Diligently seek him. So God is giving some people, I mean, he says, the labor of the fool wearies everybody. So I want to pray for people right now who are here. You know you need to find the doors. You need to find the gates to what you do. You know you need to come to that place where you must apprehend the strongholds of the city and to rule and administrate justice from where you stand. You know you need that. You know you need a higher level of influence where you are. I'm going to pray for you right now. You don't need to come out, but just lift your hands where you're seated. Because God is taking you from one level to another. The people of the opposition may look strong, but you are stronger on the inside than who they are. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. I want you to just lift your hands right now and receive, because God will open your eyes to the city. He will open your eyes to the gates. He will open your eyes to the doors. He says the gates will not be shut before you. The doors will not be shut before you. The loins of kings are loosed before you. And therefore I decree over your life in the name of Jesus, eternal life will find expressions. I don't know if you hear what I'm saying, but eternal life will find expressions. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. The gates of stagnation, the gates of holding patterns. Just keep me on strings. The gates of holding patterns will not prevail against you. The gates of moving around a cycle over and over. The gates of inconsistency will not hold you down. But I speak speed on your feet right now. I speak oil on your head right now. I speak the anointing to move forward right now. I speak the anointing to take dominions right now. Kings and queens and princes are coming to you right now. The Bible says he prepares a table before you and he makes you sit in the presence of your enemy. In the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ, the living God, I decree in the name of Jesus that you are elevated to where kings are sitting, where princes are sitting, in the name of Jesus. I release upon you a tireless, fearless, wise, excellent mind. For God has not given you the spirit of fear. He's given you the spirit of love, power, and of a sound mind. Where are those who are taking the gates and the keys of governance and politics? I release upon you supernatural grace. Where are those who are taking the keys of business and industry? I release upon you supernatural grace. Where are those who are taking the keys of finance? I release upon you supernatural grace. Where those who are taking the keys of death, hell, and the grave, for he has given you in Christ already, I release upon you the manifestation now. In the name of Jesus, I speak to your bodies. I speak to your health. I speak to your well-being, that they will listen and lean to the finished work of Christ. They will stay with what Christ has done for you. I release you to supernatural health. I release you to divine health. Where are those who are looking for provision? I'm taking you from not enough to more than enough. I'm releasing you to the grace for surplus. I'm removing you from the cycle of paying bills only, that you'll be able to meet your needs and your wants, that what you desire, you'll be able to afford it. What you want, you'll be able to afford it. God is bringing you into circles of influence. Lift your hands, everybody. Lift your hands. I decree in the name of Jesus, men of influence, people of influence are coming to you. People of influence, God is opening your eyes to them in the name of Jesus Christ. God is opening your eyes to people who would usher you and hold your hands to the seat of power. He's opening you to perspectives. He's opening you to greatness. He's opening you to greatness. He's opening you to greatness. If you are the one, come on, shout amen, somebody. Lift your hands. God is opening you to possibilities. Endless possibilities. Endless possibilities. Endless possibilities. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So in the name of Jesus, I release upon you the spirit of faith. You can do it. What did the pastor say? The pastor said, you can do it. You can do it. Say, I can do it. I can do it by the power of God. I can do it. I can do it. I can achieve it. I can have it. Now stay with me. Say, I receive it. Faith calleth those things that be not as though they were. Say, I receive it. Now say, I have it. Shout it. Say, I have it. If you believe it, shout it. Say, I have it. Clap your hands, everybody. Give God praise in this house right now. Give him glory, give him glory, give him glory, give him glory. Give him glory, give him glory. Let me tell you something that is going to change from now henceforth. Don't be scared from now to operate on a level that you have never operated on before. Because God trusts your ability and your capacity, what he has put on your inside. God trusts the Holy Spirit in you. He trusts that capacity in you. Somebody say hallelujah. Lift your hands and just give God the praise. Come on. Give him glory. 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 I don't know what the Spirit of God is talking to you about now. I don't know. But listen to me, whatever pictures you have, brood on those pictures. Brood on those pictures. Brood on them. Brood on them. Sit on them until they become reality in your spirit. Yeah. Until they become reality in your spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you all the praise and glory. For in Jesus' name, we pray. TSP, if you know you have the gates and the doors open to you and the keys of the city, I want you to back it up with a rejoicing attitude right now. So somebody go ahead. Go ahead and rejoice. 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 Hallelujah. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. And the Bible says his fame went abroad. Some of you, it might not be about fame, but it might be about what God has placed on the inside of you, meeting the needs of nations. But what you have must find expression, because God has given you the way to the city. You might have been in Abuja for 10 years, little impact. Get ready to hold the keys of the city. Been in Nigeria, you know God has given you a word for the nation. But get ready, because through you, there will be generations that will follow your obedience and the effect of your work, which will be studied by many. Many people will come to the brightness of your rising and kings to your glory. Somebody say amen. Amen. Give your neighbor a high five. Say, I'm the person pastor is talking about. Hallelujah. Please let me just be literal for a bit so that you understand it. Some of you will calculate your monies and your profits in hundreds of millions and billions. That's what we're talking about. It's prophetic. It's prophetic. When you see someone who things are not working for, sometimes it could be that doors are shut over that person. Gates are shut. But prophetically, we speak today over TSP. That, see, this is the word for the hour. That doors are open for you. God didn't call you to sweat. He called you to work hard, but not to sweat. Not to toil. People outside cannot be doing juju, and you behave as if you don't know your God. God forbid a button. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded constantly. So don't give up on that dream. Just take the gate to the city. That's all you need. Don't give up on that vision. Keep the vision. If you follow my teachings, you will follow it sequentially and systematically. This is a prophetic tinge to my teaching today, showing you that there is what we call gates, even though you have a vision. You may have a bona fide purpose and vision, but if you don't know how to take territories, hi, you can suffer, but you won't suffer. The man who the Bible talks about, the parable of the talents, Jesus said, a man gave talents, 10 talents. When he came back after a long time, the scripture says that he gave them rewards, because the one he gave 10 had made 10 more. So he says, enjoy 10 more cities. So from talents to territories, from gifts to cities, that if you are productive in your gift, you will take cities from the productivity from your gifts. How do you take your territory? How do you take Abuja? It's from here. It's your gift, your talent. Talent to territory. I like that one. Talent to territory. Territory sometimes will not come before the expression of talent. But when God gives you something, you push it out as a midwife to your purpose. You begin to take territories. Are there people who are sweeping territories here? If you feel angry in your spirit, let me interpret that emotion. That emotion is a holy anger to say you are not where you are supposed to be. Because anger is not to be fighting people. Sometimes you feel holy anger. You are praying for someone and you probably just feel anger. It means that there is a demonic resistance sometimes to that person's health, and anger rises in your spirit. and you address the issue. Some of you are angry with the poverty. Some of you are angry with the stagnation. You are angry with moving from one cycle to another. That anger is valid because you are going to pull down everything that belongs to you in your season. Oh, thou will arise and have mercy upon Zion. For the time to favor Zion, the set time has come. Lift one hand up and say, it's my time now. You know why I'm passionate about this message? Because when we start, we don't need too many people to make impact. When 10 of us become billionaires in this house, people will not look for a job around us. Are you getting what I'm saying? It will be easy to do the work of God here. When 10 of us come to the full maturity of what we have on the inside, just 10. How many people change the world? 12 disciples, 120 disciples. And the world turned upside down. So it's time for you to rise up. Please, one last time, give your neighbor a high five again and tell your neighbor, rise up. Hallelujah, somebody. I feel like we should give God a shout in this house. Just give God a shout. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on.
This concludes this message. Thank you for listening. And for more information about the Standpoint Church, visit our social media platform on www.facebook.com/standpointabj, twitter.com/standpointabj, instagram.com/standpointabj, and on soundcloud.com/standpointabj.